Before we get to Balaam, let's start with a moment of prayer. Our Father, we come before you in gratitude that you have given us this place to meet, that you have given us this morning to gather together, that you have given us one another, that we may fellowship and enjoy each other. We ask that this time would be edifying, that we would be building up as we come to understand you better through your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning is all about blessing and cursing. I mean, the whole point of the next three chapters is over that topic right there, blessing and cursing. So as we work our way through, keep in mind those two words and watch as they come up over and over and over. Numbers 22, starting in verses 1 through 6. Then the sons of Israel journeyed and camped in the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan, opposite Jericho. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. So Moab was in great fear because of the people, for they were numerous, and Moab was in dread of the sons of Israel. Moab said to the elders of Midian, "Now this horde will lick up all that is around us as the ox licks up the grass of the field." And Balak, the son of Zippor, was the king of Moab at that time. So he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river, in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, "Behold, a people came out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the surface of the land, and they are living opposite me. Now therefore, please come, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I may be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." So our setting here is we have reached the end of the 40 years. All right. As a matter of fact, there's a little bit of a jump here. All right. They're about to go into the land. All right. We don't hear about Moses. Moses isn't relevant to this topic. But the Israel has reached the end. All right. It's time to go in. All right. They're opposite Jericho. We know that story. We'll get there someday. And here we now focus on some Gentiles. It's kind of a strange story in that respect, as we've been talking about the Jews. And then we have this Gentile episode that comes up. And the Moabites, who are the Moabites? Anyone remember who the Moabites are?
They were Lot's.
Lot's descendants from that very uplifting story. Right. So we have the Moabites here, and they're scared. Why are they scared?
There's a lot of them.
There's a lot of people. Right. Matter of fact, it kind of uses the language almost like locusts. They cover the surface of the land. Right. There's hordes that just... So there's a lot of them. What's the other reason? They saw what they did to the Amorites. Now, for those of you that were here last week, why was that important? What was it that in what they did to the Amorites impacted the Moabites?
They moved in.
They did.
After they conquered them.
They were better. The Amorites were better fighters, and the Hebrews beat them.
Yes, but there's a smidge more there. Remember, the Amorites had beaten the Moabites. And now the Jews just beat the Amorites. Right. So there's a stair-step effect. Well, if they beat the guys that beat us, we really don't have any chance. All right. So this is all about fear. All right. They're afraid of the Israelites. Now, realize here, these are still relatively related. This is extended family. Right? But they treat the Israelites much like the Edomites do. Right? There is no family recognition there. And then the first thing they do is they turn to the Midianites. Now, who do we know from the Midianites?
Jethro.
All right, so a generation ago, Moses was married into this group. But the Moabites turned to the Midianites, and apparently they're friends. They hang out together. And the Midianites decide to help the Moabites get rid of the Israelites. So Balak, and as we do this story, we've got to remember this is all about deities, plural. All right. Now, the Amorites kicked the Moabites, which in their mindset meant that the god of the Amorites, and I don't remember who that was more powerful than Chemosh, the god of the Moabites. Right? That's the way they thought in these days. So as they turned to Balaam for assistance, this is really, our god isn't enough. Well, now that's an interesting acknowledgement right there. We have a god, but he's not strong enough, so we need outside assistance. Let's bring in the big guns. And apparently Balaam was well known. He was popular. Everybody knows that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. Balaam is a well-known figure in this realm of dealing with deities. And he's got this ability to make it stick. When Balaam blesses somebody, it doesn't get overturned. When Balaam curses somebody, it doesn't get overturned. And so we're playing on multiple levels here, and there's a lot of irony that gets packed into this story. Verses 7 to 12. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the fees for divination in their hand. And they came to Balaam and repeated Balak's words to him. He said to them, "Spend the night here, and I will bring word back to you as the Lord may speak to me." And the leaders of Moab stayed with and stayed with Balaam. Then God came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" Balaam said to God, "Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent word to me. Behold, there is a people who came out of Egypt, and they cover the surface of the land. Now come, curse them for me. Perhaps I may be able to fight against them and drive them out." And God said to Balaam, "Do not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." So Balaam arose in the morning and said to Balak's leaders, "Go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you." All right, so we have this kind of simple proposition. Balak says, "I need help, and I want to pay you to do this." Now, the translation here says, "And they came with the fees for divination in their hand." That's actually not a good translation there. It says they came with divination in their hand. The first people that Balak sends to Balaam are other diviners. He sends a group of professionals, if you will, professional diviners, to the guy that's really good about divination and whatnot, to professionally encourage him to come help the king of Moab. But Balaam is a diviner among diviners, and that's where we start to have some problems. Right? Because this story presents Balaam as neither fish nor fowl. All right? He's a diviner, and we're going to see him do divination kind of stuff. But on the other hand, he talks to God, and God talks through him. So what in the world is Balaam? I don't know. Later in Scripture, he's used as an image of one who corrupts others. And then it says, don't go the way of Balaam. So I don't know what he is, but he's a Gentile diviner who talks to God. He's a Gentile. He's not a Jew. Interesting, at least to me, Balaam was well known enough that there are Aramaic, non-biblical records of Balaam and the things that he has done. So he's made the history books outside of the Bible. But we see God actually comes to Balaam. He comes to this Gentile diviner and says, no, don't go with them. He says, don't, you shall not curse this people. Why? Because they're blessed. Right? And cursing and blessing are opposites. Right? And you can't curse them because they already stand blessed. So what's this talking about? This is an allusion to something. What is this alluding to? Yes. What about the Abrahamic covenant?
I will bless those who bless you,
and I will curse those who curse you. That's what this passage is about. That very promise that God made to Abraham. All right, and interestingly enough, he made it again to Jacob. He said, here's the promise I made to Abraham, and I make it to you. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. So, initially here, Balaam is obedient. God says, you won't, and he goes back to the men and says, I can't go with you, for the Lord has refused to let me go. So, I'm going to do what I'm told to do, and I'm not going. Now,
the rest of the story.
We'll get there. But, interestingly enough, he doesn't say, I cannot curse them. I will not curse them. He says, I can't go. And there's some nuance there. He says, I can't go. He's not the only one that falls in that category. Verses 15 to 21, then Balak again sent leaders, more numerous and more distinguished than the former. They came to Balaam and said to him, thus says Balak, son of Zippor, let nothing, I beg you, hinder you from coming to me, for I will indeed honor you richly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Please come then, curse this people for me. Balaam replied to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not do anything, either small or great, contrary to the command of the Lord my God. Now please, you also stay here tonight, and I will find out what else the Lord will speak to me. God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men have come to call you, rise up and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you shall you do. So Balaam arose in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the leaders of Moab. So here we have this second delegation, and he's got more important people that are sent. And the idea is, in using leaders as errand boys, it conveys the importance of both the one who is sending and the one who's being summoned. All right, so even the sending of this delegation of leaders is intended to honor Balaam, to build him up, all right, and say, we're treating you with the highest respect. Don't let anything keep you from coming. All right, now, that's an interesting statement, because God has said, you can't go. That's a message that went back to Balak. The Lord won't let me go. All right, don't let the Lord get in your way. I want you to come. Curse for me. Right. He says, I will indeed honor you richly. And the language here is all but says, I will bless you if you curse for me. Okay. Right. And Balaam tells these same message. He says, it doesn't matter what you offer. He can offer, and this is the kind of nice picture, his house full of silver and gold. Still doesn't change what happens in the divine realm. I can't go. I can't do anything other than, and here it gets interesting. He says, Yahweh, my God. He knows who he's been talking with. He says, I can't run counter to him. But it seems that he wants to go. God comes to Balaam and says, well, if it's the same guys, I guess you can go. Go ahead and go with them. But you can only say what I tell you to say. So, what's the problem? Because we all know the story well enough, know that there's a problem already at this point. What's the problem?
God gave him the option of exercising his free will, and he chose to take the wrong course.
Yes, there's a smidge more than that. Well, we have the same problem as parents. My son will come up and say, you know, I want, often in terms of food, 15 minutes before dinner, I want. No, you have to wait. 30 seconds later, I want. No, you have to wait. Right? But he should have known the first time we said, no, you have to wait, that no means no. And that's the same problem Balaam has. God's already said, no, they're blessed, you can't curse them. Don't go. So why does he expect God to say something different 2 weeks later? 3 weeks, I don't know what the turnaround time was between Balaam's house and Balak. Right. But the idea is, here, wait here, let me see if God's going to give me a different answer. And we've seen a lot of this lately where people go to God expecting a particular thing. He says, okay, I'll give you what you ask for. But, and so he goes back and says, well, you know, wait here, I'll see what God says. And God says, all right, if that's how you want it, you can go. But God was angry because he was going. So God permitted, but that wasn't what God wanted. And Balaam should have known he was running contrary to what God wanted. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. Now he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, the donkey turned off from the way and went into the field, but Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back onto the way. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path of the vineyards, with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed herself to the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again. So right off the bat, here we have a principle. When God says no, he means no. Second time isn't going to change things. He still means no. In this chance, he says, well, okay. But he means no. All right. And if I were going to do titles for Sunday school, I really wanted to title this A Tale of Two Jackasses. But in this case, I think it's unfair to the donkey. We see it this, it's a supernatural encounter. This is more than normal stuff going on. And Balaam has spoken with God, but he is clueless with the fact that he's offended God. God is mad. But here we see the donkey has more insight than the diviner. And there's irony there, that his donkey sees what he cannot. And two times here now, we'll see it in the third time in a minute, but two times now, the donkey, self-preservation, tries to turn aside, but it's not just preserving itself, it's also saving Balaam. And Balaam's response, because he's clueless, he doesn't see what the donkey sees. All he knows is his donkey has turned to the side. The donkey has crushed his foot against the wall, so he hurts. He's grumpy, but there's something far worse than being hurt and being grumpy. There's nothing that cuts a man to a quick like being made look like a fool in front of other people. And that's what's going on. Verses 26 to 30. The angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn to the right hand or the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam was angry and struck the donkey with his stick. And the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? Then Balaam said to the donkey, because you have made a mockery of me. If there had been a sword in my hand, I would have killed you by now. The donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all your life to this day? Have I ever been accustomed to do so to you? And he said, no. So Balaam takes out his frustration on this donkey because donkey's being stubborn. Donkey's being a problem. All right. And, the donkey at this point, only option, can't turn right, can't turn left. And the angel Lord standing right in front, she lays down. She's not going to go another step further. It sounds kind of donkey-like behavior. All right. And here it says, Balaam was angry and struck with his stick. And this is the term used here is actually an escalation of violence. He is beating this donkey. And it says, the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. And so here we have God's power. It's a miraculous act. And it spent, you know, God does this to allow the donkey to talk. And not just talk, but to reason with Balaam. Because right? If you listen to the donkey's speech here, this is very well thought out, well presented logic. And this is the only case that I'm aware of an animal speaking in Scripture. It's a unique event.
Pardon? Yes,
there's a little bit in there, which the fact that it's donkey and female then is even more demeaning to Balaam.
It is a more like yeah. Female donkey.
Mm-hmm. Yes. All right. And so the donkey asks this rhetorical question, what have I done? What have I done to you? And the question implies there is nothing that I have done that deserves the response I've received of being beaten. Right. And here, Balaam apparently is so lost to anger that he doesn't even stop to think about the fact that he's talking with his donkey. The diviner is really blind. So he threatens his donkey. He says, if I could have killed you, I would have done it by now. All right. And there again, we see irony as he's standing feet away from the angel of the Lord with a sword, and he says, if I had a sword, I'd kill you by now. And again, this donkey, using good rhetoric, defends itself. It appeals to this history of placid behavior. Have I ever made a fool of you before? Do I treat you like that? You've had me my whole life. Have I ever made you look bad in public? That's what the donkey is saying. I have never embarrassed you before. And implied here is, stop and think, why am I doing it now? And again, Balaam just doesn't make the connection. Now, we're going to see in just a minute, you talk about being made a mockery. This is in front of all of those noted, eminent dignitaries sent by Balak to get Balaam. So here he is in this very august community, and he can't keep his donkey in hand. So he's really shamed. 21-35. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam. And he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed all the way to the ground. The angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out as an adversary because your way was contrary to me. But the donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, I would surely have killed you just now and let her live. Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know that you were standing in the way against me. Now then, if it is displeasing to you, I will turn back. But the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with these men, but you shall speak only the word which I tell you. So Balaam went along with the leaders of Balak. So there's a second miracle here, that God opens the eyes of Balaam the same way he opened the mouth of the donkey. And I think it's really interesting that it doesn't say God opened the eyes of the donkey. The donkey could see just fine. It was Balaam that couldn't see. So the Lord opened the donkey's mouth and Balaam's eyes. And no one else seems to see what's going on. Now, you know, they see the donkey, they see Balaam, but they don't see anything else. And the angel asks the same question as the donkey. Why have you been beating your donkey? And the angel affirms that the donkey isn't deserving of this beating. Right? The donkey has been saving your life. Right? I came here as an adversary, and the idea is I came here to take you down because your way was contrary to me. So the fact that he has gone has made God angry. Now, Balaam does a kind of a typical, I'm sorry here. I'm sorry you're angry. Right, notice how he says this. I have sinned. I did not know that you were standing in the way against me. Right, and so I've sinned in beating my donkey. I didn't know you were there. Right, this isn't, I'm sorry that I've gone and I've offended God in leaving. I'm sorry I didn't see you standing there. Yeah, not really quite getting the point.
I'm sorry I got caught.
Yes. All right. But the angel says, okay, you can go, but you will only say what you're told to say. Verses 36 to 41. When Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him at the city of Moab, which is on the Arnon border, at the extreme end of the border. Then Balak said to Balaam, did I not urgently call to you? Why did you not come to me? Am I really unable to honor you? So Balaam said to Balak, behold, I have come to you. Behold, I have come now to you. Am I able to speak anything at all? The word that God puts in my mouth, that shall I speak. And Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kiriath Huzoth. Balak sacrificed oxen and sheep, and then sent some to Balaam and the leaders who were with him. And it came about in the morning that Balak took Balaam and brought him up to the high places of Baal, and he saw from there a portion of the people. So here he finally gets there, and Balaam initially, or Balak says, didn't you believe that I would pay you enough? Right? Didn't you believe that I could honor you appropriately? Right? So Balak seems to have the wrong idea of why Balaam didn't come. And we don't know if he just didn't hear, wasn't listening when his messengers came back with the message, didn't believe it. Somehow there were some crossed wires there. And we'll notice here, Balaam is very consistent in what he says. He says, I told you, I can't do this. I can only say what God tells me to say. All right, so he's dutifully repeating the message that God gave him. He says, I can only say what God puts in my mouth, nothing more. And so Balak takes Balaam up to a high place. And here we have to understand a little bit about cultic mindset. All right, they had high places and places of worship in specific locations because some deities were location bound. They could, their power only extended a certain distance. All right, there's this mindset that higher places bring you closer to the deity. They can hear you better. You'll have better influence on them. Yeah. All right, so these locations are important from their mindset as they view deities in this way. All right, as from our perspective, we look at it and say, well, it's kind of stupid. Because it is kind of stupid, but that's the way they thought.
Is there a reason why after they sacrificed, or he sacrificed, that he sent some to the leaders? Like, was he separate from them because he was...
Well, we've got Balak first, who sacrifices immediately, and he sends some of these off to Balaam and the leaders. And yes, that's kind of important, but we won't find out till the third time around.
He sends
a whole separate set of animals for sacrifices. So here, Balak takes Balaam to a place of Baal worship. Right? And Baal is simply a Semitic word that means Lord. Right? Not the same word as we find for God, but it means Lord. Right? So again, the irony that Yahweh will come to the place of Baal and hang out at Baal's place and use it for his own purposes. I mean, implying Baal has got no power. All right? He has to sit and take it when some other deity comes in and uses his worship area. And he saw a portion of the people. And the idea is that there are so many, remember they cover the whole land, so many that you can't see all of them from any one place. Right, but he's up on a high place. He can see some of them. Chapter 23, verse 1. Then Balaam said to Balak, build 7 altars for me here and prepare 7 bulls and 7 rams for me here. And Balak did just as Balaam had spoken. And Balak and Balaam offered up a bull and a ram on each altar. Then Balaam said to Balak, stand beside your burnt offering and I will go. Perhaps the Lord will come to meet me, and whatever he shows me, I will tell you. So he went to a bare hill. Now God met Balaam, and he said to him, I have set up the 7 altars, and I have offered up a bull and a ram on each altar. Then the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return to Balak, and you shall speak thus. So he returned to him, and behold, he was standing beside his burnt offering, he and all the leaders of Moab. So here we have offerings from pagans to Yahweh in a pagan worship site. All right, so this is all mixed up. And they're intended to please God and put him in a receptive mood to do whatever it is Balaam is going to ask him to do. And what's not clear here, but is clear in a little bit, and it deals with what Molly was asking, is that when he says, prepare 7 bulls and 7 rams for me, all right, this preparation is actually killing them and using this, that, and the other parts of them for the divination process. He's seeking omens. And then he says, and maybe God will come and talk to me. He didn't know. He wasn't sure because, really, you know, he didn't have quite as much sway with those divine beings, his reputation says. So he is going about this in an entirely pagan route, trying to interact with Yahweh. But the Lord does come. And here, the means of interaction is important. And we'll see that later. But God comes and puts a word in Balaam's mouth and says, this is what you're supposed to say. So he's asking, he's using Balaam as a dictation device. Right? I say it to you, you repeat it to Balak. He took up his discourse and said, from Aram Balak has brought me, Moab's king from the mountains of east. Come curse Jacob for me and come denounce Israel. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? And how shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? As I see him from the top of the rocks, and I look at him from the hills, and behold, a people who dwells apart and will not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob or number a fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the upright, and let my end be hit like his. All right, so this is the first of three oracles, sort of, from God through Balaam to Balak. And this is God's response to Balak's demand for a curse. Right? Balaam says, I can't curse whom God doesn't curse. And I can't denounce who God hasn't denounced. Can't be done. So God is the only one with the power to curse. He's the only one who can denounce. And without God's approval, without God's power, isn't going to happen. Right? And then Balaam goes on to assert the holiness of Israel. He says, they're set apart. They are unique among the nations. There's no one else like them. And then he says, who can count the dust of Jacob or number a fourth part of Israel? And this goes back to Genesis 13:16. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Okay, this was also given to Jacob in Genesis 28:13-14. Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac, and the land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall the families of the earth be blessed. So this is God repeating a promise that he made to Abraham and Jacob through Balaam to Balak. So now everybody knows. And he says, who can count the dust of Jacob or number a fourth part of Israel? And here, this is kind of an idiom that means they're countless times four. So the idea is there's no way you can count. And they're four times infinity here. So God will not curse them, so they can't be cursed. Does this sound like something else we've heard elsewhere in Scripture? Maybe in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? And that's really the essence of what this blessing is saying. God's for Israel, no one can stand against them. So there is, again, irony in this oracle. Right now, and Balaam, how he ends it, he says, let me die the death of the upright. And for those of us that know how Balaam comes to his end, it's not the death of the upright. Right? But he says, you know, let me die like them. Right? And he doesn't. Now here, Ron, Balak is a fool, but he's not an idiot. Balak said to Balaam, what have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, but behold, you have actually blessed them. He replied, must I not be careful to speak what the Lord puts in my mouth? Then Balak said, please come with me to another place from where you may see them, although you will only see the extreme end of them and will not see all of them, and curse them for me from there. So he took him to the field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah, and built seven altars and offered a bull and a ram on each altar. And he said to Balak, stand here beside your burnt offering while I myself meet the Lord over there. Then the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, return to Balak, and thus you shall speak. He came to him, and behold, he was standing beside his burnt offering and the leaders of Moab with him. And Balak said to him, what has the Lord spoken? And Balaam says the same thing he said before. I'm only saying what I was told to say. And Balak is desperate now. His enemies haven't been cursed, they've been blessed. And he says, well, let's go to another place of power, and maybe you can do it there. Obviously not quite getting the point. Verses 18 to 24. Then he took up his discourse and said, arise, did I skip? No, I did skip. Was the Lord spoken? Okay. Then he took up his discourse and said, arise, O Balak, and hear. Give ear to me, O son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless. When he has blessed, then I cannot revoke it. He has not observed misfortune in Jacob, nor has he seen trouble in Israel. The Lord his God is with him. And the shout of a king is among them. God brings them out of Egypt. He is for them like the horns of the wild ox. For there is no omen against Jacob, nor is there any divination against Israel. At the proper time it shall be said to Jacob and to Israel what God has done. Behold, a people rises like a lioness. And as a lion it lifts itself up, it will not lie down until it devours the prey and drinks the blood of the slain. All right, so Balaam declares the unchanging nature of God. God's truthfulness. God says it, he's going to do it. Right? And he doesn't change his mind. He's not like people. Right? God keeps his word. So, and Balaam says, I have to bless. I am constrained to bless. That's the only option that God has given me. Right? And then he goes back to the Exodus and says, yeah, this is the God that conquered Egypt. He brought Israel out, there's this assumption here. Everybody knows about what happened in Egypt. All right, and Egypt was a whole lot stronger at that point in time than the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Amalekites, the Amorites. And yet, this is the God that crushed that army, that brought that country to its knees. You can't stand up against them. He says, as a lion lifts itself up, it will not lie down until it devours prey. They are going to win militarily wherever they go. Whoever they come against, it, they're going to be nibbled on, chewed on, like a lion chews on its prey. Israel's strength isn't number, it's their God. So here we have the second demand for curse has been turned into a blessing. Then Balak said to Balaam, do not curse them at all, nor bless them at all. But Balaam replied to Balak, did I not tell you whatever the Lord speaks, that must I do? Then Balak said to Balaam, please come, I will take you to another place, and perhaps it will be agreeable with God that you will curse him for me from there. So Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor, which overlooks the wasteland. Balaam said to Balak, build 7 altars for me here and prepare 7 bulls and 7 rams for me. Balak did just as Balaam had said, offered up a bull and a ram on each altar. So you can almost feel Balak's frustration here. He says, we're better off if you just don't open your mouth. Because cursing or blessing, they come ahead. And Balaam, again, he keeps singing the same song. I can only say what God tells me to say. And Balak is not listening to what Balaam is saying. At least not when it counts. All blessings are coming from God, not from Balaam. But Balak says, hey, let's try again, new place, maybe. But there's no such a change in language here. He says, perhaps it will be agreeable with God for you to curse them for me there. So he's starting to understand, right, that this is God's doing. Right? But he still thinks that maybe he can convince God to change his mind, even though Balaam has just said, yeah, God's not like people. When he gives his word, he keeps it. You aren't going to change his mind. But he's going to try. Chapter 24. When Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go out as other times to seek omens, but he set his face towards the wilderness. And Balaam lifted up his eyes and saw Israel camping tribe by tribe, and the Spirit of God came upon him. He took up his discourse and said, the oracle of Balaam the son of Beor, the oracle of a man whose eye is open, the oracle of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty, falling down yet having his eyes uncovered, how fair are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel, like valleys that stretch out, like gardens beside the river, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the water. Waters will flow from his buckets, and his seed will be by many waters. And his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. Wow. All right, that's a curse. All right. So this time Balaam doesn't try and use his pagan divination for ringing up God. He's already figured out, even Balaam can learn too, right? He's figured out that God is only going to bless. So he doesn't bother finding out, is it this or this? He gives up on the divination stuff and just says, I'm going to go talk to God. All right, so we have a different manner in which God is approached this time. He's not approached in the pagan style. We still have the sacrifices, but we don't have the seeking of omens. And so God responds to him differently this time. Where twice God has come to him and put a word in his mouth, this time he goes over and the Spirit of the Lord comes on him. And God speaks through him rather than to him. So there's definitely different interactions going on here. What does that mean? I don't know. But there it is. So he looks at Israel and it says, he saw Israel camping. And the word here is to really perceive. Right, and this is like his eyes being opened to see the angel of the Lord. He's actually seeing for once. Well, twice now. Right. He says, the oracle of the man whose eye is opened. Right, so he's speaking prophetically here as the one who sees things as the way they are. The oracle of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty. So everything about what's coming out of Balaam's mouth is God. Everything he sees, everything he says, this is God. This is not Balaam speaking. Right. Says that, and he goes on and talks about the tents. What Israel looks like camped. But the idea here, remember, we're in a desert. Right? We can kind of relate to that here in Texas. You know how when there's water, things are green. When there's not water, things aren't. Right? And when you get rivers, there's lots of brush along the river. And you get further away and there's nothing. And that's the picture Balaam uses for Israel. It says the tents sprout up like green stuff sprouts up around water. Right? Then he just uses flowery language to say it, but that's really what he's saying. And the picture is here is before Israel showed up, this was a wasteland. But God has showered blessing down on the land and it sprouted up Israel. Right? It's poetic. It's poetic. But Israel is God's blessing on the land, or a reflection of God's blessing upon the land. Which goes back to God has said that, you know, the land will spit them out, talking about the Canaanites, right, and that they are a blight on the land. So there's multiple levels of things going on that we can't do in the 4 minutes I'm over. So here, again, we have another blessing. Key point being, blessed is everyone who blesses you, and cursed is everyone who curses you. He states the very same thing that was given back in Genesis to Abraham. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And the idea is, you don't want to be the one that's cursing Israel. You really want to be the one that's blessing Israel. And these are continuous warnings to Balak, who's trying to curse Israel. So this is a warning, and Balak isn't paying attention. As a matter of fact, he's done with Balaam. He says, I said I would honor you greatly, but behold, the Lord has held you back from honor. So it's God's fault I'm not going to pay you, because he wouldn't do what I wanted you to do. He kept you from doing it, so you don't get your money. You can blame him. You can kind of get Balak's attitude here. Balaam said to Balak, did I not tell your messengers whom you sent to me, saying, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not do anything contrary to the command of the Lord, either good or bad of my own accord. What the Lord speaks, that will I speak. All right. Then we get a freebie. This is a bonus oracle. There were three curses turned to blessing. Balaam says, here, I'm going to give you one more. I will advise you what this people will do to your people in the days to come. And he took up his discourse. The oracle of Balaam, son of Beor, the oracle of a man whose eye is open, the oracle of him who hears the word of God. He goes through and he says pretty much the same thing we saw in the third. Right? But he expands on it. He says, now, verse 17, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob, a scepter shall rise from Israel, and shall crush through the forehead of Moab, and tear down the sons of Sheth. This is a Gentile pagan prophet giving messianic prophecy to the king of Moab, talking about that future king of Israel who's going to rise up and conquer. And Moab's going to be one of the recipients of that conquering action. Right, and this is a repetition of God's blessing given through Jacob upon Judah, Genesis 49, 9 and 10. All right, that was a messianic promise, and is echoed here. Last slide, I promise. All right, that conquering is also extended to Edom. All right, this is extended to Amalek, right, to the Kenite, to Asherah. All of them are going to be conquered by this coming king. So here we have this promise that, remember, Israel is like a lion, and when it stands up, it's going to keep going until it's caught its prey. And this is who the prey is, all of y'all, including Moab. And so it ends with Balaam goes home, Balak goes home, and neither of them get what they came for. Balaam goes home without his money. Balak goes home with blessings instead of cursings. And that's the end of the story. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your blessings upon your people, for the fact that you do keep your word, that when you say you are going to bless, you do that very thing, that you cannot be swayed, that your mind cannot be changed, that petitions and changing of place doesn't change you. That we thank you that you do not necham, that you do not repent of your decisions. Father, we ask that we would align ourselves then with your will, with your plan, that we would then also be aligned with your blessings. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.